So good morning. I think most of you know me, but in case anybody doesn't, my name is Beth. I head up the kids' work here at River Church. And I wanted to share with you a few pretty profound principles that we use in kids' work to keep kids engaged and are really meeting with Jesus. So principle number one, bribery. It's really spiritual and deep. If you give them an incentive to listen and take part, they listen and take part. Hence, the Jammy Dodgers. I'm not above bribing you lot as well. So if you take part, you might win an individual mini pack of Jammy Dodgers. Okay? That's not a reason. I don't know what is. Principle number two is to get them to discover for themselves. So I can stand here and talk to all of you, but I actually think you're more likely to learn and remember if you take part in the discovering. So later on, there'll be a chance. So I can see how happy you are. For you all to take part and get involved. And the other thing is also visual aids. Now, I was going to do a visual aid this morning. I don't think we've got enough time. But I think visual aids are really helpful because, you know, you might not always remember the words that someone says, but actually you can remember, oh, yeah, they talked about that with that thing, and that's what they did. I also find all these three things work very well when trying to talk to your husbands, ladies. So snacks, bribery, visual aids, and trying to get them to get to the point. Yeah, there we go. Okay. So we are in our vision series that Daniel kicked off last week. Our series is called For the Sake of the World. And this week, we are looking at, it's very blurry, isn't it? Oh well. God's people flowing out. Now, this series is not a new vision. We're not going, okay, we're off to start this new thing over here. This is a continuation of the vision that we set out a whole year ago, back in 2024, in January, February sort of time. I think it's really important for us to keep reminding ourselves of our vision so that we know where we are aimed, because our vision is the direction we're heading. And I think all of us together, it's really good for us to be reminded where we are headed. If you're new to the church or have just decided to make River your family, I do encourage you to familiarize yourself with that teaching. It's on our YouTube channel, it's on our website, so that we can all be aiming in the same direction together. But if you weren't around, I'm going to quickly summarise a little bit. So our desire as a church can be summarised by with this banner right here. Our aim and our desire is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. Now, when we say be with Jesus, that's spending time in his presence, getting to know who Jesus is through scripture, through worship, connecting with him in prayer, and really spending that time with Jesus in his presence. Become like Jesus. So we can observe in scripture things that Jesus did. So he, in fact, we've been looking at some of these things recently. So he spent a lot of time off by himself praying to God and connecting with God one-on-one in solitude. He spent a lot of time praying. He spent a lot of time in scripture. He knew the scriptures so well, and he would kind of go through the scriptures. He spent a lot of time where he talked about Sabbath, and he talked about fasting, all these different things. So we can become like Jesus by seeing the things that he's done and doing that. And so the final thing is do as Jesus did. Now, we talked a lot a year ago about a key scripture that within River Church Maidenhead we hold on tightly, and that's Ezekiel 47, wherever the river flows, everything will live. And we talked about this beautiful picture in Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, of there's a temple, and the temple represents God and God's presence. And out of the temple, there flows this stream, this living water. And it flows and it creates this river. And wherever the river goes, life springs up. So if the river runs into salty water, that salty water becomes pure, becomes drinkable. And as that river flows, as we can see in this picture here, like where there is river, there is life, okay? There's trees, there are animals, there are things springing up. There is life, and it's life in abundance. And so we talked about how we actually are that river. So God, he pours his spirit into us, and that flows into us. And then we are the river, and it's our job to flow out into the world and to make and to bring life wherever we go. Now, I have just summarized in about 2 minutes an 8-week series that we did last year. So if you weren't around, I do encourage you, or if you've forgotten it, because there was a lot of really great stuff in there, to go back and have a listen. And now we're this year, like last year, we really focused on, you know, being watered by God, being, we called it watered by the Spirit, is a phrase you might hear bandied about. And that might be a bit confusing, but it just means to receive from God, to be transformed by God, by the Holy Spirit, and to be changed. And this year, we really feel like where we are headed is a continuation of that. It's the going out. It's the going out into the world. It's the bringing life wherever we go. It's time for us as rivers to flow out into the world. We're not supposed to be jars that merely hold and contain the Spirit. We are supposed to be drain pipes. I don't know if you remember last year, I had a very dodgy visual demonstration because I couldn't find my drain pipe that I had somewhere hidden in my house. So I had my son's bath toy. I pulled some water in and it came out of all these different holes and the eyes went round and round. That was kind of supposed to be a visual demonstration of us, you know, God pouring into us and us pouring out into the world and the eyes going round and round and round. Now, it can be so easy to allow things to block us from flowing out. It's so easy to, like, you know, regularly to come to church and spend time with God and spend time in his presence and be filled with the Holy Spirit and just hold on to it. And if that's it, we've missed the point. That's not where it's supposed to stop. We are supposed to flow out into the world. So we want to get rid of the obstacles that are in the way of us flowing out. So it's my pleasure this morning to take you back to the Old Testament to look at a real-life example of one person whose inner life was transformed and by God, and then they flowed out into the world, and they had an impact on the world around them. Now, the word impact means a marked effect or influence. And whenever I think of impact, I think of pictures like this, where something, comet, asteroid, alien, no, I'm kidding, has made an impact on Earth, and we can clearly see it's made a change. It's had an influence. It's changed the landscape of that time. So let's get started. The idea of flowing out isn't a new idea. It's not something that came, you know, by with John Mark Comer a couple of years ago in his new Practicing the Way book. It's not even something that came with Jesus. This idea of flowing out came way back in Genesis. We can see God choose one specific man. And he says to this man that he will bless this man and give him as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, so a lot, so that he may bless others. That's the flowing out. I'm giving you something so that you may flow out and bless other people. Any guesses who I'm talking about? We did a whole series of this in the last year. Any guesses? Who said that? Ready? There we go. That is bribery. There we go. Well done, B. Okay, so yes, it is Abraham. And in Genesis, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That was God's plan. He chose one person, one family, and he said, everybody on the earth is going to be blessed through you. Now, if you know your Bible, some of his family did a really great job at that. Not so good. And it's very exciting that actually we now get to continue that call. But we'll talk about that a bit more later. So God is saying to Abraham, I will give to you in so that you can give to others out. And there are some great examples of people who did this. We're going to look at just one this morning, and I am going to make you do a bit of work a bit later on. But first things first, let's see if you can guess, bribery, who I am talking about. So someone in this room has the same name as this person. This person was stolen from their country. They were taken away to another land as a prisoner. They did a really good job, and they rose up the ranks in the king's court. And if you haven't got it by now, hopefully this one... very good. They were once thrown into a den of lions for disobeying the king's edict, but they survived. Did you say it, Robin? I think I heard you say, yeah, okay. He was keen for the Jammy Dodgers this morning. There you go. You can share them with your darling wife. So, Daniel. There we go. Lots of people shouting at him. So what do we know about Daniel? So we know that he lived in Jerusalem in approximately 620 BC. I feel like dates like that never really mean anything in my brain. I'm like, okay, but 620 years before Jesus came, basically. And he lived in Jerusalem when the king of Babylon, now Babylon was kind of the top country in those days. That was the one that was in charge of everybody else. And Babylon came and they invaded Jerusalem and they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem and they took some people prisoner. So Nebuchadnezzar told his men to go and take some young men and bring them back to Babylon to work for the king. But he was very specific. He was like, not just any men. I want men who are in the royal family. So the King David's royal line. I want men who are handsome. Don't we all? I want men who are smart. And I want men who are quick to learn. So you get the idea. He was very particular about the people that he wanted to come and work for him. And Daniel was one of these men. So we don't know a huge amount about Daniel, but we know he was handsome. We know that he was smart. And we know that he was part of David's royal family. But probably quite a lot later. Our first story with Daniel involves him refusing to eat the food that the king wanted them to eat. So him and the three of his friends, they were brought into the palace and they were given supervisors. And they were like, this is what you've got to eat and we're training you up to do the jobs that you have to do. And he basically said, I'm really sorry, but I'm not going to eat that food. It was very fancy. It was food off the king's table, so it would have been very rich food, very fancy food, nice wine. I think most of us would be like, okay, yes, please. But Daniel was like, no, I do not want to eat that food. And his supervisor was like, well, if you don't eat that food, then what are you going to eat? And he's like, I'm going to eat water and vegetables. I do like vegetables, but not just vegetables. But anyway, they were worried. He was like, well, actually, if you just eat water and vegetables, then you're going to start to look a bit sickly, and the king is going to, like, tell me off. So I don't know if this is going to work. And Daniel and his friends said, tell you what, give us 10 days. We'll have just water and vegetables for 10 days. And if after 10 days we look any worse than anybody else here, then fine, we'll eat your food. So 10 days later, they look at Daniel and his friends, and they look more healthy. They look more full, fat, not fat, you know what I mean. They looked better than the people who were eating the fancy food from the king's table. Now, why did Daniel decide he didn't want to eat the food? We're not actually explicitly told. It could be that actually the food that was being served on the king's table was food that was prohibited for the people of Israel to eat. So back in, I think it's Leviticus, God gives the people of Israel a whole pile of instructions about things that are good for them and not good for them, including certain foods they should and shouldn't eat. I think pork is one of them. I couldn't live without bacon personally, but pork was one of the things that at the time God said, this is unclean, do not eat this. And so it might be that things that the king was serving them were things that actually God had said aren't good for you. Now, Daniel was in a completely different place. He wasn't still in Israel. He'd been taken as captive, and yet he was still choosing, actually, I still want to do what God has said. Now, it might not be that. It might be that the food that they were being served had been kind of dedicated or committed to other gods. So in Babylon, they didn't have just one god. They had many, many gods, and sometimes the king was also seen as a god, and everybody was worshipped. And actually, Daniel was like, no, I only worship the one true God. And actually, I'm not going to eat food that has been dedicated to another god, because that's not pure and I don't want that. I want my life to just be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, one God. So we don't know why, but for whatever reason, probably one of those, Daniel has chosen that he is going to still keep his life dedicated to God. And he gets taken before the king, and the king's like, yes, you guys look great, you're great. And they all get promoted. He decides that his dedication to God and doing what is right is more important than eating the fancy food that is fit for a king. And God honors him for that. And actually, he finds favor in the eyes of the king. He gets promoted, and he's doing really, really well. He's a wise person to be in the king's council. Now, we're going to look together at another example of how Daniel's inner spiritual life impacted the world around him. Because that story, you know, it impacted Daniel and his friends, but it probably didn't make much of a difference to anybody else. So this has all just happened. Daniel has risen up the ranks within the king's court. And the king has a dream. That freaks him out, honestly. The dream really freaks him out. And so, there we go. First and last time, teenage boys are free food. Okay, so the king has a dream. And in his dream, he sees this statue with different parts, and it gets destroyed. Anyway, it really, really bothers him. And so he wakes up and he calls all of his magicians, all of his sorcerers, all of his magical people to come. And he says, right, I want you to tell me what my dream means. And they're like, okay, great. What was the dream? He's like, oh, no, that's far too easy. I'm not going to tell you what my dream is. You have to tell me what I dreamed. And then you have to tell me what the dream means. Oh, and if you don't tell me it right, then I'm going to read this because I actually think it's kind of a funny threat. He says he's going to cut them into pieces and then reduce their house to rubble, which I feel like if you're already cut into pieces, your house doesn't really matter so much. But hey-ho, that was his threat. Basically, if you don't tell me what my dream means, I'm going to cut you into pieces and I'm going to make your house into rubble. And so all these people are like, but you're not going to tell us what the dream is? He's like, no. So they're all freaking out. He's like, right, no, I'm going to kill you all. And Daniel is kind of counted among one of these men. And so Daniel and his friends, they get told that they're going to be cut into pieces and their house is going to turn to rubble. And Daniel's like, whoa, hang on a second. So he says to his friends, let's pray. Let's pray and let's ask God for mercy and to show us what is going on. Oops, sorry, too many. Not enough hands here. Ooh. There we go. So they pray, they plead to God for mercy, and God tells him what the dream was. And then God also tells him what the dream meant. And so this is the response. So after Daniel tells the king what the dream means, the great God has shown, this is Daniel saying, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed his friends administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So, Daniel has kept himself separate. He's kept himself pure, and he said, God, even in this strange place, I still want to follow you, and I still want to do what you want. I still want to listen to you, and I still want to be guided by you. And so there's the whole thing with the dream, and God gives Daniel the answers, and Daniel tells him, and the response from King Nebuchadnezzar is to fall down on his face and go, wow. I mean, there's a lot of gods, remember, in Babylon. Your God is the God above all gods, and your God is the Lord of all kings. And he puts Daniel in a position of influence over the kingdom. Now, we aren't told explicitly what type of influence Daniel has or how he makes a change, but later in the book of Daniel, he interprets another dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. I guess King Neb's got him on speed dial at this point. And Daniel urges King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. So we don't know exactly what type of influence Daniel had, but we can see from this really short passage that actually Daniel has got a heart for the oppressed. He's got a heart for justice. And so that's the type of influence that he would have had within the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. I think we can say that with some assurance that Daniel's inner spiritual life changed and shaped him, even before he got to Babylon, to be a person with a heart for justice, who cared for the oppressed, a heart to see people turn from false idols and false gods and worship and honor the one true God. And then the out, so he's had all these years of spending time with God, and the outflow was to have that status and position and the courage to counsel the king to change his heart and to turn away from wicked living and be right with God. So those are two examples of how Daniel, his inner life, his spiritual life is shaped, and then he flows out and he impacts the world around him. Now, I said that you were going to do some work, and you are. So I would like to get you to get into small groups around you. If you're new to church, please don't feel like you have to contribute anything or say anything. Please feel free to just listen. They're a friendly bunch. They don't bite. But please, yeah, do feel free to join in as you want to. So I'd like you to get into groups, and I would like you to read Daniel 6. It's quite long, so read quite quickly. And I would like you to answer these questions. What spiritual practices do you see Daniel practicing in this part of the Bible? What is the effect of those practices on his life? And then how does Daniel impact those around him? So get into small groups. If you haven't got a Bible with you, people have got phones, we can use, we can get some Bibles out the cupboard if you need to. So Daniel 6, and then have a think and a chat about those questions. And then we'll be back in a bit. So I wanted to put this up on the thing. So this is the end of the story. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation. Literally, every race and nation, the whole world, throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Like, flipping heck. That's cool, isn't it? Someone that's, you know, writes a letter to every nation on earth that he rules and says, this God, Daniel's God, he's the one. He's the powerful one. That was the effect that Daniel's inner spiritual life had on the world around him. So we know Daniel fasted. We know Daniel prayed. He probably spent quite a lot of time alone in solitude. Some of these things that we've been talking about. Later in Daniel, we read that he knows scripture really well. He meditates on scripture. He had a pretty solid spiritual life. But what is important here is that his spiritual life doesn't just benefit him. It's not all about my spiritual life, my walk with God, and this is what it does for me. It actually ended up benefiting the whole of Babylon, which is a foreign land that he probably didn't even want to be in anyway. But actually, he lived flowing out. So it benefited the whole of Babylon and therefore the whole world, every race and nation, language throughout the whole world. He remained true to himself and his faith for the sake of the world he was in, and he brought about change in that world. Now, we don't know the full impact that Daniel had. We only have little snapshots. And actually, we read his story today and we can also be shaped. Like, his impact goes far beyond him just living his life. Like, we're literally reading about this in 2025 and it's still impacting people today. Now, there are loads of people in the Old Testament who were transformed inwardly and then their inner lives flowed out and impacted the world. So you've got Moses. He was a murderer and a fugitive. He encountered God. He met him in a burning bush. He was transformed and that transformation continues. It's not like a one-off, one and done. You know, his transformation continued throughout his life. And he was able to set his people free from slavery and demonstrate to the Egyptians that no one is more powerful than God. David, he grew up as an absolute nobody. He was a shepherd. But when he was a shepherd, his inner life was shaped by alone time with God in the fields, worshipping. He was such a worshipper. And he worshipped God and he spent time with God. And that spirit inner life was ready so that when the moment came where actually he needed to step up because that giant was saying, I defy the armies of the living God, he was able to say, no one is more powerful than my God. And he was able to defeat a very, very, very tall and very strong man with just a sling and a stone. Jonah, he obeyed God eventually, and he saved a whole city. God said, this city, Nineveh, Adam was telling me the other day a bit of what it's like, and it was an awful, awful, awful place. I can understand why Jonah didn't want to go there. I'd probably be the same. But God said, I'm going to destroy this country unless it changes its heart and turns to God. And in the end, after Joseph had spent a little bit of time in silence and solitude and prayer inside a fish, he went back and he told them what God had said. And they changed their hearts and they got on their knees before God. And God spared them and he changed a whole city and saved them from destruction. So spiritual formation, being watered by the Spirit, is about allowing our spiritual life to change us and set the course of how we live our lives. It's about surrendering our ways of doing things. Going, actually, God, I don't want to do things my way. I want to do things your way. And thinking how God thinks and acting how God acts and being changed so that our walk with God is what is first and foremost and allows us to flow out to the people around us. Now, at the beginning, we said Abraham's descendants were supposed to be blessed to be a blessing. And we've talked about a few of those people that were Abraham's descendants. But in Romans 11, 17, it actually says that we, the Gentiles, so non-Jews, are grafted in to the line of Abraham. We become Abraham's descendants. So now that decree, that kind of command from God, I'm going to bless you so that you may go out and be a blessing to others. That's now our job too, okay? So we join in with that job. We are called to be a blessing. And the best way for us to be a blessing to the world around us in 2025, to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues, to our next door neighbor, is to flow out. Is to allow ourselves to be transformed and shaped and changed to be more like Jesus, to do as Jesus did, and then flow out and bless the world around us. And honestly, that can be a bit scary. It can be scary to fully surrender. You might be here this morning going, yeah, I want to do that, but I don't really know just where to start. And I would say, well, this is the purpose of this series. And over the next few weeks, we're going to get really practical about some ways that we can flow out to our local community, to our world. But a great place to start is to be with Jesus, is to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. I really like what Dan said last week. What our world needs now, more than ever, is not just more capable leaders or powerful influences, but people of profound spiritual depth who are committed to following Jesus wholeheartedly. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for this story of Daniel, this man who chose above everything else to follow you, to be close to you, to remain obedient to what you told him to do. And I thank you that he was able to change a nation, that he was able to tell the most powerful man in the most powerful country on earth, show him that you, God, are higher than any other God. You are more powerful than any other influence or force in this world. And that is true today. Father, would you help us to not be buckets and not just hold on to your presence, because this presence is life-changing, God. Would you help us to be open, to be that river that goes everywhere and brings life, brings freshness. Would you show us today and over the next few weeks how we can bring life to our world? And would you use us? Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us all now? In Jesus' name.